Gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The word of the Lord.
Well, we stand at the end of another year and at the beginning of a new one, and that always invites us to look forward. It represents a new beginning. A new start, doesn't it? And that's what the story that we just heard read in the gospel is all about. A new beginning. A new start. It was literally the beginning of a new age when the Messiah, the Savior of the world, walked onto the scene. And who was waiting to greet this new Messiah that was coming? It was a couple of people in their, what we call the golden years. A couple elders. A guy named Simeon. And a guy and a woman named Anna. And they were both daily in the temple praying, hoping to see God's salvation. Simeon had actually been promised, he felt, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before God would show him his Messiah, his chosen Savior of the world. And according to the story, this day he had been prompted by the Spirit to go to the temple because finally that Messiah was coming. What would you be looking for? What would your mood be if you were going there? What would you expect to see when you were prompted to go see the Messiah in the temple? Some young, strong prince who is going to be a leader of all people? Would you go there to see some fiery-eyed prophet who could rally the mobs, rally the people to rise up against Rome? And what would you think? That when we got there, what you saw was a baby. And it wasn't a baby who was being carried by a royal princess with great pomp and circumstance into the temple. It was two simple peasant people, Mary and Joseph. That little detail about that they were offering two doves, two pigeons, if you read the Old Testament carefully, that was the poor person's offering, the least you could give. It was the most they could afford. Could you then, seeing this child of poor peasants, trust that God was going to use this child to bring about the kingdom? The Spirit gives you a vision of this child's future, and it's not glory, it's not power, it's not victory, is it? The picture that you have from God's prompting of this Jesus' future is of a true world leader, the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, the real King of the world instead of Caesar. How easy it would be to fill in this picture with glowing royal colors, giving us a sense of future glory and world domination and majesty. But Luke, the author, does just the exact opposite, doesn't he? He paints in somber colors. And the more he fills in the kingdom, the more we realize that this is a different sort of kingdom than that of Caesar Augustus and the Romans. It is indeed what God has promised, but not for the last time. Luke is warning us that it won't look like what people expected. In particular, this is becoming a story about suffering. Simeon is waiting for God to comfort Israel. Anna is in touch with people who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. They're both living in a world of patient hope where suffering has become a way of life, and they're looking for relief. And now it appears that God's appointed Redeemer, God's appointed Messiah, will deal with this suffering not by defeating it, but by sharing in it himself. Simeon paints dark words about the opposition that will try to destroy him, and about a sword that of grief and tragedy that will pierce Mary's heart as well. So this, Luke is saying, is what happens when the kingdom of God confronts the kingdom of this world. It's not going to be welcomed. It's not going to be, the world is not just going to lie down and say, okay. Luke invites us to watch throughout the story as the prophecies come true, though. Mary will look in dismay as her son is rejected in every city in which he is offered the way of peace by the very people he has come to rescue. And finally, this child who is, as Simeon says, placed there to make many in Israel fall and rise again, himself passes through death into resurrection, taking with him all the hopes and fears of Israel, God's chosen people. But if Luke is coloring this picture with dark notes of suffering, he is also showing a kingdom brought about that this baby is not going to be just for Israel only. God is once again going to surpass all expectations. This salvation is going to be for the whole world. Simeon had grasped the truth that was at the heart of the Old Testament. That when Israel's history comes in its God-ordained goal, then at last light will dawn upon the whole world. All nations, not just the Jews, will see God unveiling this plan, a plan of salvation for all people without distinction. This will be the true glory of Israel itself, to have been the bearer of the promise, the nation from which the one true ruler of the world would arise, a light for the revelation to the nations, and a glory for your people Israel. It's not the sort of revelation that the world was expecting, and not the sort of glory that Israel wanted for itself, but it was true revelation, true glory nonetheless. And Simeon could look at it and realize, at last it's happened. Now I can die in peace. But you know, Luke adds a different dimension to this story too. By the time the first two chapters are finished in his gospel, almost all his readers should have found someone in the story with whom they can identify. We've met the older couple, surprised to have a child at last. We have seen the young girl, even more surprised to have a child so soon, and her child and her husband coming with her to the temple to offer this sacrifice. And then we have met an old man and woman waiting their turn to die, worshiping God night and day, praying for the salvation of his people. Luke wants to draw readers of every age and stage of life into this picture. No matter who you are, someplace in this story, there is someone that you can identify with. And in this becoming your story, it also becomes your calling, your purpose, your mission in life here. For some, it will be an active, obvious working in the public eye, perhaps preaching the gospel like me, or taking the love of God to meet the practical needs in the world through our many, many ministries. For others, it might be a much more quiet way of serving God, away from the public eye, praying faithfully for God to act in fulfillment of his promises. Of course, for most of us, it's going to be kind of a mixture of the two, isn't it? Mary and Joseph needed Simeon and Anna at that moment. Mary and Joseph had actively brought this child into the world, but now these two older people who seem to be so passive had the wonderful role of interpreting that to Mary and Joseph. The old man and the old woman needed them, had been waiting for them, and now thank God for them. The birth of Jesus is already beginning its work, drawing people of all sorts into service and ministry. So we have this wonderful story of a new start, a new beginning, the turning of the age. Somebody this week emailed me a devotion from one of our favorite authors, and he said, we're standing at that same point right now. And it was an interesting perspective. He quotes a church historian, Diana Butler Bass, who writes, strange as it may seem, in this time where we experience cultural anxiety, economic turmoil, terrorist attacks, political violence, partisan anger, she says, I believe that the world is caught in the throes of a spiritual awakening, a period of sustained religious and political transformation during which our ways of seeing the world and understanding ourselves and expressing our faith are being, to borrow a phrase, born again. What an interesting vision. She goes on to say that indeed the shifts around religion contribute to anxiety, even as anxiety gives to new sorts of understandings of God and the spiritual life. She says the fear and the confusion that we might be experiencing now signal changes. This transformation is what some hope will be a great turning towards a new world, a world of hope, of justice, of peace, of equality, where warfare has ended. She says that exponential change like this creates exponential fear, along with great hope as well. Massive transformations like this are a double-edged sword. There is decline and there is renewal as well. She points out that in the letter to the Romans, Paul has a marvelous line, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In so many places, there are signs of the Holy Spirit already at work in all levels of society. And she says, the toothpaste is out of the tube. There are enough people who know the big picture of Jesus' thrilling and alluring vision of the reign of God. It wasn't just Anna and Simeon. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph who got this vision. All sorts of people are seeing that God's reign is making this great turning in the world. She says there are enough people going on in solid inner journeys that this isn't going to be just some theoretical transformation anymore. The reformation is already happening, but in a new and a nonviolent way. The changes are not going to be from the top down, but much more from the bottom up. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. The big questions are being answered at a peaceful and foundational level, with no need to oppose or deny or reject. She says, I sense the urgency of the Holy Spirit with over 7 billion human beings on this planet right now. There is so much to love, so much that needs to be embraced. What a challenge. What a vision of what is going on. Do we dare believe that this could be true? Like Anna and Simeon? Do we dare share this good news with the world and work to make it happen? I hope so. And I hope this gives us the opportunity to dedicate ourselves to that. I hope this gives us the opportunity to do what I got from a little devotion this week. It says, on the night before Christmas, the great theologian Karl Rahner hears God whispering to us, when you celebrate tomorrow, say to me, you are here. You have come. You have come into this world. You have come into everything that exists and to everything that we are. Say only that one thing. That is enough. It is Christmas. Light the candles. They have more right to exist than all the darkness. It is the Christmas that lasts forever. And then in that silent moment, the serious wonder of it strikes us. It is we ourselves, lit from within by the radiance of God, who are called to be those candles of hope, shining incarnate light in a world and in a church lost too often in the darkness. Do we dare that to be true? I hope so. Happy New Year.